We're continuing in our study of the parables. This is our third night now in this series that we've titled The Stories of Jesus. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 tonight. Matthew chapter 18. I want to ask you, have you ever been deeply hurt by another person? And honestly, I believe that's a rhetorical question because I'm pretty sure we all have at some point. I think we can all agree that it's extremely difficult to forgive someone who hurts us just one time. However, tonight we're going to see that God expects us to forgive others even if someone repeatedly hurts us. Peter may have been hurt more than once by the same person. That might be why he asked Jesus this question about how many times he must forgive someone who sins against him. We're in Matthew 18, and we're going to start right off by reading this question. Matthew 18, verse 21 is our kickoff point. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, I know that many of you are familiar with this. Matthew 18 is really important. All of the teaching in Matthew 18, especially with regards to the church, with church discipline, and with how we're supposed to relate to each other's brothers and sisters. But don't tune out of this tonight. You still may learn something. We know that Peter probably thought he was being very generous. The rabbis at Jesus' time taught that you had to forgive your enemy three times. As in everything else in their legalism, this comes from an interpretation of statements made by the prophet Amos. You don't have to turn there. We're not going to read them all. But Amos 1, right off in verse 1, the words of Amos, who is among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, I'm in verse 3, Amos 1, 3. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. If we were to continue reading in the minor prophet of Amos eight times, we see the Lord making this declaration of judgment or punishment coming on the enemies of Israel. And all eight times this literary device is used where they say three times or three transgressions or for four. So fast forward a couple hundred years and the rabbis of Jesus' time says, well, that's the magic formula. We forgive three times. Somebody offenses a fourth time, that's it. Because that's all the Lord did. Pretty unnecessary. But they figured it was just presumptuous and unnecessary to forgive more than three times. So you got to figure when Peter takes that number, he doubles and adds one. It does seem very generous. Of course, we also know that the number seven in the Bible usually holds significance. Many times it symbolizes the perfection of God. So maybe that's why Peter picked it as well. But Jesus responded differently. Matthew 18:22. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. A lot of different ways to look at that number. We know that it's a literary device of their time. It's a figure of speech like we have today. That means infinite. But even if you didn't understand that and realize he was saying we forgive forever, you could just do the math. It's 490. And you could even think of just trying to forgive somebody 490 times. I mean, I think the goal, if you were actually counting, is not that you would get 47, 48, 49, 490, bam, and smack them because they broke the magic number. I don't think that's it. I think somewhere around 250, you just stop counting and you learn to forgive. So I think that's a pretty easy point. But Peter's thinking is probably like ours, because if you've ever noticed, our fallen natures are inclined to keep score. We do not like to think in terms of unlimited forgiveness. However, Jesus says forgiveness should have no limit. Peter was thinking in terms of the law, but Jesus answered in terms of love. Now, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but this is really neat. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Of course, we're in 1 Corinthians 13, right? The great love chapter. But listen to what Paul says and how he says this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So we've got this great list of what love, or the word charity here, true love, means. The reason I went to go to that is because the word translated thinketh no evil. That was the last portion of 1 Corinthians 13:5. It says, like, love thinketh no evil. That actually comes from one Greek word. The Greek word is logizomai. This word is an accounting term that could be translated, keeps no records of wrongs. And that is so cool, right? So true love means we keep no records of wrongs. And I just love that. Love doesn't keep score in the area of wrongs. If we keep score, we haven't really forgiven. So we become resentful and bitter. Jesus' words to Peter were meant to help him, and of course all of us, understand grace. True forgiveness does not keep count. Likewise, God's grace and mercy are infinite. Peter seemed to want a number in order to calibrate his conscience. Jesus responded by telling Peter that he would receive no number. However, Peter would receive a parable. In response to Peter's question, Jesus tells a parable to explain the need for unlimited forgiveness. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants who have borrowed money from him. In the process, one debtor or servant is brought before the king, and we learn that he owes an unpayable debt. We're back in Matthew now in our parable, Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, I'm going to do my best tonight not to bore you with details or numbers or with facts and or opinions that I think are insignificant and or wrong. There is a lot written on this parable. And I was really shocked at some of the things I read from very well-known pastors and Bible teachers, all kinds of stuff about how to interpret this parable. To the fact that, well, it's in Matthew 18, so this is only the church, so we only have to forgive other Christians. We don't have to forgive. I mean, all kinds of things that come out of this. And I'm sorry, that's just not true. The numbers of how people have tried to calculate what these numbers mean, when in reality, Jesus is almost using hyperbole, this big number. So it doesn't really matter what the number is. But I think we should have an understanding, especially as we're taking a frame of money that means nothing to us. We've learned that, you know, I think everybody knows, my family's going to Chile. We are getting ready to go to our very first missions conference Sunday night at a church in Lakeland. So we're super excited, and now we're like, oh, we have to have like a little missionary table. We ain't never done that before. I don't even have a video to show people. So, I mean, we're really, you know, at the beginning here. But what I thought would be neat, I went to the currency exchange down on iDrive, and I got $28 worth of pesos, Chilean pesos. That's the term of their money. Well, a U.S. dollar is worth somewhere, I mean, of course, it changes every day, right? But somewhere around 700 pesos. So if you do the math, I came home with, I mean, like 20, 30,000 pesos, something like that. My kids thought that was the coolest thing. Like, we're rich. They're like, I got $10. I'm going to go to Chile and buy a house. I mean, they're not understanding. Well, no, it's a currency. It's an exchange thing, guys. So when we see numbers like denaries and pennies, right, we see penny being used and talents, I do think it's worth taking a minute to look at it and see what these numbers mean. In the Old Testament, a talent was a weight of about 75 pounds of silver. But in the New Testament, a talent is different. When used in the Greek of the New Testament, a talent was a Roman talent, and we know that a Roman talent equaled about 6,000 denarii. Stay with me. I'll try not to get too crazy here. I probably went too much on this. A denarii is also called a penny, was a typical day wage for an ordinary laborer. We know this from another parable which Jesus stated, I'm not going to read the parable, but Matthew 22. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them in his vineyard. So this number of a Roman talent, 6,000 denarii. We're talking a Roman talent is about 6,000 working days, if you will. So, minimum wage in Florida right now is $11 an hour. $11 an hour times 8 hours in a day is $88 a day. $88 a day times 6,000 days is $528,000. So $500,000, basically. So a Roman talent is about $500,000, $528,000. Of course, the guy doesn't owe the lord or the servant one talent. He owes him 10,000 talents. So the debt this servant owes is in the area of $5.28 billion in today's money. Now, that's a lot of money, but unlike the original hearers, and I'll talk about that in a minute, I don't know that that value has, or that number has a lot of shock value with us, right? I mean, it should. I mean, $5.28 billion. I was trying to put that in my mind. I'm like, okay, like, people, like, win the biggest, craziest lottery ever, and that's like $1 billion. And so, I mean, we hear these billions thrown around. Then I did the dumbest thing I could do because I was curious, and I, for the first time ever, I actually went to the debt clock website. I don't know if you've been there, but it is terrifying. I was just trying to pull some numbers, and you can't, because I couldn't even figure out how fast it's changing. So when I looked at it, and this was about 2 o'clock this afternoon when I added this, because I really wanted to get into the numbers, we're over $31 trillion in debt, which averages somewhere around $93,000 per citizen or $250,000 per taxpayer. So I worry that sometimes when we say, oh, $5.28 billion, that's nothing. I mean, our government gives that to, you know, labs in China to do research and stuff. Who cares about this? But it is a big number. Okay, so even if that number doesn't hit us, check this out. We have recorded the revenue of King Herod, the king, at the time Jesus is telling this little parable of his servant owing a king money. King Herod, according to documents and Josephus and all these guys, his annual entire kingdom revenue was about 900 talents. That is 0.9% of what Jesus says this guy owes the king. So maybe we throw numbers around like $5.28 billion and it just doesn't flash us. This is huge. Absolutely huge. And I think that's why we should understand that the whole point Jesus is making is that this debt is enormous and it's unpayable. I wanted to find a way to try and relate it to us because just $5.28 billion doesn't sink in. So I said, well, let's look at it in man hours, right? We've already said that $88 is in Florida, 8 hours pay. So at $88, working every single day, we would have to work for 60 million years to pay this debt off. So this is huge, absolutely huge. Since there's no way possible that the servant could ever repay the debt, the king orders the man and his entire family to be sold as slaves. Matthew 18:25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. This was actually a thing that happened back in, not, I mean, this is a parable, but this is the type of thing that happened in the ancient Near East. We know that. I almost got carried away on a rabbit trail about prisons, because this term prisons, going back and looking at the ancient Near East, most of them were actually debtors' prisons. It wasn't somewhere where a criminal would go, it was somewhere that owed money went. So, I mean, this is a real thing in their time. We don't understand that because, I mean, if somebody owes me $200, you don't pay me, I can't take you down to block you up in Orange County Jail, right? So we kind of miss that. But this is a real thing. You know, and if you look at it from the king's point, he's like, well, you're never going to pay me back the $5.28 billion you owe me. So I'm going to sell you, I'm going to sell your family, I'm going to sell your house, I'm going to sell everything you own, and I'm at least going to get something back. So, I mean, there's a point. It makes sense. Of course, the debtor falls on his knees before the king and says he will repay the debt. Matthew 18:26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, this is a ridiculous claim. There's no way he can repay this debt, ever. So, this parable reveals two things to consider when it comes time to forgive someone who sins or trespasses against us. And let me point out something that really stuck out to me as I studied this parable, so much so that I actually changed my two outline points tonight because of it. Forgiveness means a cancellation of a debt. Hold on to that. You can bring up our title for tonight, our PowerPoint. You can see our title is Learning to Forgive from the Parable of the Unforgiving Servant. And if you go to the next page, you'll see we have 2 points. Number one, consider the debt that we have been forgiven. And number two, consider the consequences of not forgiving the debt of others. All right, jumping right into it. When someone sins against us, we must consider the debt that we have been forgiven. In response to his servant's plea, the king takes pity on this servant and forgives him this debt that this servant could never, ever repay. So we're moving on now, Matthew 18:27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. So when we sin, we need to remember this beautiful picture of God's mercy and love. David is a great example. As David was guilty of the sins of adultery and murder of Bathsheba, or murder of Urias, adultery with Bathsheba, and really, you could look at even just that incident in David's life, and you could see all 10 commandments he broke in that, right? But when he prays for the Lord to have mercy on him because of who the Lord is, because of the Lord's loving kindness. Which means unfailing love. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So, like the servant in the parable, we all have a sin debt we cannot possibly repay. And I think it's altogether right to look at our sins as a debt that we owe God. And that's my favorite verse in the Bible, Romans 6:23, right? For the wages of sin is death. Wages, income, payment, a debt that's owed. I mean, this all goes together. Every time we break God's law, we become a debtor to God. And our debt to God for our sin is infinite. That is why it is so foolish to think that we can work our way to heaven. Because we can't work enough to pay off that debt. 60 million years. Would it be enough to pay off the debt that we owe the Lord just because of one sin? We must always remember that we are debtors. And specifically, we are the debtors in this parable that owe an infinite, unpayable debt to a holy God. And that's why I emphasized earlier that forgiveness means the cancellation of a debt. I think we should consider the significance of how so much of our understanding of the principle of atonement comes down to the payment of a debt. Indebtedness may refer to borrowed money, but can also indicate a violation of someone's honor. As we already stated, when we sin, we transgress against God's law, but we also dishonor Him by our disobedience. We create debts that we can never hope to repay. All that is background for the doctrine of atonement as described in the New Testament. The debt for sin has to be paid, and Christ paid the due penalty for our sin by shedding His innocent blood on the cross. The Bible speaks of our debts being wiped away, and we are told that even in something like the Lord's Prayer, to pray for forgiveness by asking for our debts to be forgiven, even as we forgive our debtors. When it comes to forgiveness, the language of debt is always part of it. In fact, think of Jesus' last words on the cross. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Last words, "It is finished." It's actually one word in Greek. It's a verb. It carries the idea of fulfilling one's task. In a religious context, it has the idea of fulfilling one's religious obligations. Jesus is saying here, the entire work of redemption has been brought to completion. What is so fascinating about that, and I have no idea why I first read this. I was going to grab a Dunn book and flip through there because it's probably in the Dunn book. Because literally, that's the whole point of the Dunn book. It is finished. But the single Greek word teleo, which is where "it is finished" comes from, has been found written on papyri seats from 2,000 years ago, meaning paid in full. So again, sometimes "it is finished," we should understand that. But we miss it. This is a term of this debt is completely paid. It's paid in full. And praise the Lord for the promise of the psalmist, Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Thankfully, our forgiveness is not based on the amount of our sin, but on the limitless amount of God's mercy and love. Paul told us that, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And most of you could continue, right? Because then we go to Ephesians 2, verse 8, verse 9, you know those. When we pridefully minimize our own sin debt, which has been forgiven, we have a hard time forgiving others. People who feel they have been forgiven a great sin, on the other hand, are very generous in extending their forgiveness to others. Jesus concluded another parable by saying in Luke 12:48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Great author and writer and artist of our time. I don't know if he got his... His inspiration, thank you, from the Bible and from this verse. But he said, with great responsibility comes great power. No, that's not it. Oh, it's the other way around. You see, we don't even know Bible verses sometimes, but we know with great power comes great responsibility. I'd ask you to raise your hand if you knew where that came from, but I don't want to embarrass you that do know that that's Spider-Man that said that. Unfortunately, this was not the case with this servant in this parable. He goes out to find a fellow servant who owes him 100 pence. Now, real quick, a little bit more math. Remember, a pence or denarius was a day's wage for common laborers. So the second servant owes about 3 months of wages. Using our math from earlier, of an 8-hour workday at Florida's minimum wage, $11 an hour means $88 a day. 100 workdays at $88 is a debt of about $8,800. It's not exactly pocket change. And I get disappointed when I read a commentary or something that really downplays this amount. I'm going to harp on that, but I'll get back to it in a minute. I'm going to try and stick to my notes so I don't get off. But I will admit, and I think you'll agree, $8,800 is really nothing compared to $5.28 billion that this servant had just been forgiven of. Yet, this first servant grabs the second servant and begins choking him and demanding to be paid the debt. Matthew 18:28, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest." You know, I think one of the problems of living in this sin-cursed world and still being covered in the flesh is that it's so easy for us to see other people's sins and other people's fault, but very hard sometimes to recognize our own. I think most of us are probably pretty quick to condemn the first servant. Rightfully so. I mean, seriously, he's forgiven a $5.28 billion debt and turns around and drops a hammer on someone who owes him $8,800. But we must consider why Jesus is making this point to Peter and therefore to us in this parable. To do that, bear with me for a moment. I want to go back and read what is probably the most well-known parable from the Old Testament. You probably are familiar with it. You probably know why it was told. 2 Samuel 12. Yes, I see heads nodding. 2 Samuel 12. And the Lord sent Nathan, I'm starting in verse 1, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said to him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, because he had no pity." I mean, seriously, talk about an over-the-top response. I always thought it was kind of funny, too. It's like, well, he's going to die, and then he's going to restore him fourfold. Well, wait a minute, doesn't he have to give him the lambs first, and then you can kill him? But, you know, okay, it's just this over-the-top response by David. And then we get the point of the parable, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." I love that. It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. I just, "Thou art the man." But we know why Nathan used the parable, because Nathan was smart. He said, if I walk in and I say, "Hey, David, you messed up. You need to pay." What's David going to say? "I'm the king. Off of his head. Next prophet." I mean, he's not going to put up with that. So Nathan uses a parable to convict David of his sin. Maybe that's why Jesus is using this parable as he's talking to Peter, and through that, and as it's recorded, talking to us. So I hope that as we turn our focus back on the parable of the unforgiving servant, it may be a small voice in the back of your head is reminding you that thou art the man. Because the forgiven servant literally started choking the other servant and demanding payment. Well, you and I are just as capable of choking someone right now, too. No, not physically, but in our hearts. Matter of fact, I would imagine there are some listening tonight that are choking somebody right now in their hearts. If we're holding a grudge against someone, we figuratively have our hands around his or her neck demanding payment of some debt. This is what the Bible calls bitterness, which is a result of refusing to forgive. And God gives us a command about bitterness. Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." See, bitterness is first in this list because everything that follows is the fruit of that horrible sin. And that results from us refusing to forgive. The second servant falls down and pleads, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Matthew 18:29 is return to the parable. Matthew 18:29. "And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Now, first, I think this is neat. This is the same plea that the first servant used in front of the king. Literally the same words which the first servant used to beg the Lord or the king in this parable. The only difference is that the second servant actually could have paid this debt off. You see, a working man could have paid off a debt of about 100 days worth of work. And he wasn't even asking for mercy from the first servant. He was just asking for patience. However, the first servant refuses and has the second servant put in prison until the debt could be repaid. Matthew 18:30. "And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." Well, you may have someone in the prison of your heart right now. You know how to tell if that's true? Every time you think about that person, you get in a bad mood. Or you relive the hurt of whatever that sin or that trespass was against you. So how do you get over that? Well, the only cure is to learn to forgive the person. So in order for us to learn to forgive, we must consider the debt that we have been forgiven. And our second point tonight, we must consider the consequences of not forgiving the debt of others. When other servants see what happens, they are very sorry and report the incident to the king. I never really thought about this little detail until I stopped to, you know, study this word by word. I just never picked up on, you know, the servants run and tattle, and I always kind of thought it was like that, right? They're like, they're running tattle. Hey, did you know what this guy did? But look how it's listed in the verse, right? It says that they were very sorry. There's kind of a point in that too, right? I mean, when we see this going on with others, when we see this mistreatment, doesn't it grieve us? So these servants were grieved by what he was doing. But not only does a lack of forgiveness offend other believers, but most of all it offends God, who chastens his unforgiving children severely. And as such, in this parable, the king summons the unforgiven servant and calls him wicked. Matthew 18:31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. I don't think there's a more horrible or diabolical word in the Bible to describe sin than wicked. And one consequence of refusing to forgive someone is to become wicked. Because of the man's unwillingness to forgive, the angry king sends him to the tormentors until he can pay all that was due unto him. Matthew 18:33, Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now there is a lot in that second verse there in verse 34. This, boys and girls, should terrify us. The word translated tormentors literally means torturers. Now understand, and this is where I really tried not to go down a rabbit trail. So I'll challenge you. Go home, go to that verse, go to Matthew 18:34, and do a word study in that word tormentors. See other verses in the New Testament where that verse is used. Maybe come to our study in angels tomorrow night and you'll see how demons sell Jesus. Are you here to torment us before the time? If you read a commentary that tells you that you can lose your salvation, and Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you lose your salvation. Well, first of all, that's nonsense. And since that contradicts like multiple other verses in the Bible, we know that's a bad interpretation. Throw it away. Don't talk to that person or educate them on the truth. But understand what's really being said here, Christians. If we refuse to forgive, God will allow us to be spiritually tormented, spiritually tortured. Jesus concludes this verse about forgiveness in Matthew 18:35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Again, in some ways, it shouldn't take us that long to talk through this parable, because like the ones we've looked at so far, Jesus explains them. He's telling us what these parables mean. They're a great illustration, putting two things side by side. We've looked at that in weeks 1 and 2. Why a parable? What's a parable? But there's not really a lot of guesses here. And to conclude it and say, if you don't do it, that's what God the Father is going to do to you. Man, I hope you take that seriously. Besides making us wicked, a second consequence of refusing to forgive is mental and emotional torture. We are tortured by bitterness, which will eat away our happiness, limit our ability to love, and make us miserable. I would argue you will never meet a bitter person who is truly happy, because one of the first casualties of bitterness in our life is our happiness. More than once, Jesus teaches about the seriousness of refusing to forgive. For example, and we mentioned the Lord's Prayer earlier, but we didn't read it, but Jesus teaches us to pray to God to forgive us our debts as we forgive other debtors. Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus gave his commentary on this verse just 2 verses later, Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God will not give us what we refuse to give others. and we refuse to forgive, we are showing a lack of appreciation for God's unfailing love and mercy in our own lives. God repeatedly warns us about the consequences of refusing to forgive. For example, James warned, James 2 verse 12, "So speak ye, and so do, as they all shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Now I'll stop there because, I mean, we're getting just the greatest lesson series through James on Sunday nights. But even James is telling us, I love this, right? If you don't have mercy, you're going to be judged without mercy. God demands that we forgive because there are such serious consequences for refusing to forgive. And please let me make a very serious point here. It's something that's very important to me. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that forgiveness means tolerating sin of any kind, especially abuse. Forgiveness does not mean staying in an abusive situation and giving the perpetrator more opportunities to inflict damage. And any counselor or pastor that tells you, well, you need to go home and submit, you send him to me. I'll have a few words with him and see how much he wants to submit to a beating. It's not what the Bible says. The loving thing to do is to confront abuse and help the perpetrators acknowledge and accept the responsibility. That's one of the main reasons why God gives us a civilian government. You know, it's not too hard to search the internet and find sermons about forgiveness and about this parable. Everybody wants to talk about it. And in one point, or one case, I think you should. I mean, how many verses we looked already in the Bible? Forgiveness is huge in our Christian lives. And yeah, there's just some crazy stuff out there. I pulled some quotes that I did think were good. William Arthur Ward was an American scholar, pastor, and author who lived from 1921 to 1994. He wrote that forgiveness is a funny thing. It warms the heart and cools the sting. George Herbert, he was an English poet and a clergyman who lived from 1593 to 1633. He preached once, he said, "He who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass." That's deep. That's like, you know, enlightenment kind of writing right there. We don't talk like that. One of my favorites, Dr. Neil Anderson, he's still alive. He wrote a book called The Bondage Breaker, and then it spread out from there. Probably one of my favorite books that I had to read through seminary to get to know his ministry. He said that when we forgive somebody, we are letting somebody out of prison only to realize that we were the ones in prison. While you're searching in about forgiveness, you should also stop by the Mayo Clinic's website. Yes, this secular medical institute has a whole article on the health benefits of forgiveness versus the health risks of holding a grudge. This is what it says. I'm serious. This is the Mayo Clinic. "Letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for improved health and peace of mind. Forgiveness can lead to," and they have a whole list, "healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, a stronger immune system, improved self-esteem, improved heart health." So even the atheists say we should forgive. Well, I'm sure Jesus would agree with the improved heart health. In fact, Jesus says we must forgive from our hearts. Did you hear that in verse 35? Matthew 18:35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Jesus' statement here really raises the bar on what true forgiveness is meant to be. Not only must we forgive our brothers and sisters, but we must do so from the heart. As a reminder, John told us that Jesus knows our thoughts and can read our very hearts. John 2:24, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." That means we can't fake this forgiveness. We can't just grit our teeth and, "I forgive you." That's not truly forgiving someone. It means we must let them out of the prison of our hearts. And you may say, hey, Jeffrey, you just don't know how much somebody hurt me or my family. No, I don't. But I know Jesus said that it's wicked to refuse to forgive. I also know what God said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I also know that God never commands us to do anything He will not give us the power to do. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then also remember the math I did earlier. We're not told in this parable that we must be hung on a cross and pay the price for the entirety of sin of the whole world. We can never pay that debt, and praise the Lord that Jesus paid it for us. But we're also not being told that we should just forgive some trivial debt or sin committed against us. This is why the amount that the second servant owed the first servant is so important. I read one very, very well-known commentary. I'll say J. Vernon McGee. If that's the one, I didn't even put it in my notes, but it said, oh, we're talking a couple of bucks here. No, we're not. So I did the math. $8,800. That's not a trivial amount. If the second servant only owed the first a couple of bucks, the forgiving would be easy. Likewise, if the sin or trespass of another against us is minor, well, that would be easy to forgive as well. Yet the debt was $8,800. That is not representative of a small sin or trespass. And I hope you understand that point. If I were to lend you $8,800 and you asked me to forget about it, that'd be a challenge for me. If that would not be a real challenge for you, I'd invite you to meet me in the foyer after the service with your checkbook. The point is that Jesus is not just telling us that we must forgive the small sins against us, but that we must forgive all sins against us, no matter how big. Amen. Forgiving those who have hurt us is a vital part of growing as a Christian and living a full life. So in order for us to forgive, we must consider the debt that we have been forgiven and consider the consequences of not forgiving the debt of others. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue our study in the parables of Jesus, and we're going to look at making a difference in this world. We're going to jump into Matthew 25. Let's pray. Our God, Lord, thank You for this time that You've given us. Lord, we do pray like David and ask You to search our hearts, to know us, to try us. And Father, if we're harboring some kind of bitterness, if we have just something in our lives, somebody that we're holding a grudge against, somebody that hurt us really, really bad, Lord, I'd ask that You'd really help us in this area of forgiveness, Lord. Just like we can pray for You to help us with our unbelief, I ask You to help us with our unforgiveness. Lord, some of us have been hurt with some very serious things. Some of us want to wait until that person comes and forgives, but what if that person dies before? We're never going to get an apology. Does that mean we don't have to forgive them? Well, Lord, clearly, our forgiveness of that person has nothing to do with what action they take to make reconcilement. And Lord, I would just ask that You would help us to bury these pains, that we don't find ourselves really in our own prison, and that's what that bitterness will cause. Lord, help us to see grudges that we hold. Help us to be able to speak and to seek to reconcile with those who have trespassed us. And Lord, lastly, I would ask You to really help us understand that maybe sometimes we're the trespasser. And even though this is talking about the person who's been trespassed against, Lord, help us see the other side of that. When we're the ones that did the trespass, that You convict us to go to the other person to reconcile and seek forgiveness. Lord, be with us as we finish our week. Know that we love You, and we ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.